Jason Brown was the highest paid center in the NFL. This is in 2011. Highest paid center in the NFL. He was with the St. Louis Rams, now the LA Rams, but this is back when he was doing this in 2011. And he had two children. He had a mansion. He had in that mansion two fully stocked bars. And yet he said he and his wife were dying inside and likely headed for a divorce. Jason was a professed Christian at the time. He said this, he had to admit that his relationship with Jesus was basically a ticket to forgiveness and nothing else. Well, he said he was only a nominal believer until he released his grip on two things, money and football. Ouch. Money and football. And he started releasing his grip on his lavish lifestyle. The first thing he did was went to his liquor cabinet in those two fully stocked bars and poured thousands of dollars of very expensive liquor down the drain. Then he sold his house and bought a 100-year-old farmhouse in North Carolina and had 1,000 acres on that. And he set up company, what is it, First Fruits Farm. He said he knew nothing about farming, but he wanted to set up a farm, and what he wanted to do was give the produce away. He had enough money to live. He wanted to give everything he grew away. He became a farmer. He said everything he learned about farming, he learned from YouTube. He looked it up on farm. He said he still is not a farmer, but this is 10,000 pounds of cucumbers and 100,000 pounds of sweet potatoes later, he says, I still don't know anything about farming. But he's having a good time. And here he is, you know, helping volunteers do this at his farm. And listen to this. Jason can summarize his business plan and his life with one word. Obedience. Obedience. Obedient to God to leave the loves of his life. Obedient to God to follow the dream of helping other people, even leaving a lavish lifestyle of football. You know, there were three other teams. When he left the St. Louis Rams, three other teams wanted him as centers. He was that good. And he said no, and he went to follow Jesus. Interesting word to summarize his life, isn't it? Great word, really, obedience. If I were to ask you what word summarizes your life, what would you say? Would it be obedience? That's what we're talking about today. Here's the main idea for today is obey God. It's in the text. That's our main idea. And if you don't get anything else, get that. Obey God. And if you've already got obedience down, good for you. You can take a nap now. And the rest of us will work on this whole idea of obedience. We're going to read this passage. We're in the series in Philippians. Joy, 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 because that word is used a lot in Philippians. And we're in chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, there's that word, obedience, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Now, Paul here equates this idea of obeying God with this, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. In his mind, they're the same. Obeying God is working out that thing. Paul is saying, look, you've been obeying before. You know, they've been believers for about 10 years. This church has been going for about 10 years, and Paul writes. And he says, this is what you've done. You've obeyed before. Keep on obeying. And that is you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And there's a couple of points here. Just like Jason worked out his salvation with fear and trembling. Just like Jason kept obeying. Jason Brown, the former center. He worked that thing out. He kept doing it. Now, a couple of things are implied in this text, and that's the first couple of points for you today. One, this isn't just fire insurance. This isn't just fire insurance. I mean, that's the idea, isn't it? Sometimes I know that was the case for me at the beginning, was I didn't want to go to hell. I knew that I would be judged one day, and I just knew that that's something I wanted to avoid it. So I prayed that prayer, but it's not just fire insurance. See, some people say, I've prayed the prayer, I've got the policy, I'm good, I can do what I want. And I think Paul would beg to differ. No, not necessarily. You have to work that thing out. You have to keep following, keep obeying. You're working out your salvation. We've got a relationship, people, with the Creator of the universe, the Judge of all. This is the one we're in relationship with, and He's the King. We need to keep going in that relationship. We need to work that out. Second thing, this isn't just personal. This isn't just personal. Now, I'm fairly certain that many of us here, at least at one time, use this personally for our own individual lives. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Or that's the one I learned. I think we just tend to apply that to ourselves. But in this passage, the tense of the verbs is plural. Paul is writing to a church, and he's saying to the church at large, look, you need to work it out. You need to continue this as a church to obey, as a group, corporately, to work out the thing that I've begun in you. So that's the point. This isn't just personal. It can be personal. There's no problem with it being personal to us. But it certainly applies church-wide. Remember, the context here is that we talked about this last week, that there were some people in the Philippian church who were arguing a little bit. They weren't getting along. Some people that were thought they were all that. They were a little proud spiritually. Some people that were had controlling issues and they wanted to have everybody do their thing. And Paul is writing to say, look, you need to be together. You need to work that out and work things out and continue to work on that stuff. The obedience that you began, continue that thing. And that's what he's saying here. Last week, the basic idea was this: value others above yourselves. Because Paul says that in an earlier verse. And he says, here's how you value others above yourselves. That's how you get to being unified. That's how you get to be one as a church, if you value other people more than you value yourself. If you value what they think and value what they need. And as we do that, then we will be unified and not just thinking about our own thing. So that's what he's talking about here. And he says we need to follow Jesus, and that's something else we talked about last week. And Jesus himself valued others above himself. And that's our pattern, right? That's the one we follow, Jesus and what he did. Jesus humbled himself. And we talked about this last week. How did Jesus humble himself? Here's the reference, Philippians 2:8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. How did he humble himself? By becoming obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Very undesirable way to die. So Paul is saying, look, people, continue to obey God. Jesus obeyed God. We're going to be like Jesus. We need to continue to obey God. That's kind of his point here. Work it out. So how are we supposed to work it out? How should we work out our salvation? How should we continue to obey God? And there's some clues in the passage. The first thing is this: obey God with fear and trembling. Obey God with fear and trembling. That is, obedience to the Creator of the universe is not a light thing. It's not a casual, yeah, okay, when I want to, I will. This is a serious thing. And when we talk about fear and trembling, we're not talking about cowering in fear, hiding behind a door with the tail between your legs. Not that kind of fear. We're talking about a real healthy respect for our Creator, our Maker. You know, and it's not the kind of fear where we have to hide, because we've been saved by Jesus. He loves us, like we just sang. And we have fresh loving kindness new every morning. And we have mercy and grace and forgiveness. Those are ours. But we still have to have a healthy respect for the Creator of the universe that left everything for us. And He's our Maker, and He knows better. And that's the kind of thing with fear and trembling. We have to be careful. This is God we're talking about, not somebody we can easily dismiss. A lot of times we're concerned about, am I in God's will? Am I following God's will? Can I find God's will? And that's a concern for some of us sometime. And I think part of the point is here is this: God's will for us, individually and as a church, can be found in the context of obedience. As we continue to follow God and obey in every way, we'll find His will for us. Easy peasy. B&H Photo. Anybody ever order anything from B&H Photo? Isn't familiar with B&H Photo? B&H Photo is the second largest non-chain photo and video store in the world. Right, I think it's the largest in the United States. They're headquartered in New York City. So photos and videos, that kind of thing. The owners and many of the employees are Hasidic Jews. And they dress and they have hairstyles just like their ancestors in Eastern Europe did. On any given day, between 8,000 and 9,000 people walk through the doors. Any day, 8,000 to 9,000 people walk through the doors of B&H Photo in New York City. And that's only 30% of their business. 70% of their business is done online. And I'm sure those of us who've used B&H Photo have done it online. 70% of the business. So they do a booming business, but get this, because they're Hasidic Jews, they close at 1 p.m. on Friday, and they are not open Saturday. The busiest shopping day of the week is Saturday, and they're closed on Saturday. Not only are they closed on every Sabbath, they're closed for the half a dozen or so Jewish holidays throughout the year. You can look at their stuff online, but you cannot order on the Sabbath. So you can go on and look at things, but they don't even let you order on the Sabbath. Now, recently a customer asked the director of communications for B&H. They said, look, how could you close, as a retail store, how could you close on that Friday, on Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, the busiest shopping day of the year? How could you close on that day? Here's what he said. We respond to a higher authority. We respond to a higher authority. Do you respond to a higher authority? With fear and trembling, with a healthy respect. We need to respond to a higher authority because judgment is on the way. That's all over in the scriptures. This is what Jesus said. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. I think Jason Brown, the former center, found that out. He's finding his life in losing his life. What good is it? What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done. Each one of us, when Jesus returns, will be rewarded for what we've done. And that can be good and that can be bad. Paul gets a little more explicit on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9. Listen to what Paul said. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Why do we want to please God? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. A lot of passages about judgment. I just picked two. But there is a time coming when we will be judged. Now, a lot of us look forward to the second coming of Jesus, don't we? We look forward to being done with all this stuff on earth, and finally we get to be there. But the second coming of Jesus will be glorious and serious at the same time, because it's at that time that we will, all of us, face judgment for the things we've done in the body, whether good or bad. And that's why it's a good idea, a great idea, to have a healthy respect for our Creator, to obey God with fear and trembling. And that's what the passage says here. Obey God with fear and trembling. Number two, obey God with His energy. Now, here's the good news about this, the great news side of this. We do not have to obey alone. We are not left to ourselves to do the obedience. We don't have to white-knuckle our obedience. We don't have to fake our obedience. We don't have to grit our teeth and try really hard to obey. We have the energy of God to help us out. He can back us up. And here's, let's read it again, verses 12 and 13. And therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to act or to work, in order to fulfill His good purpose. Now, in the original language, there is a similarity between three of the words in this passage when it says to work out your salvation, and it's God who works in you, both to will and to work or to act to work for His good pleasure. There is a similarity. There's a root word that the apostle uses. And here's the noun form of that verb, energeo. What word do we get our word from for that? Yeah, energy. This is where we get our word energy from. And Paul says, when you work out your salvation, you have energy to work it out. Use your energy because it's God who gives you the energy within to do the very things that we're called to do. So it's not obeying on our, it's not white knuckling and gritting our teeth, oh, kind of obedience. It's, Lord, I need your help. You said you give us energy. You said you give us what we need. He not only gives us the will to work, that is the want to, because I'll bet almost all of us, if not all of us here, we want to obey God, don't we? We have that want to inside, and that's something that God, you know, kind of gives us. He gives us that desire to not just do our own thing, but to want it. And He says He can will that inside, the want to, and He can work it out as well. Gives us the energy. How does that work? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the idea of calling on God regularly for the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me today. Lord, fill me, Holy Spirit. I need you today because I'm heading in this direction and I want you for every aspect of my life. I know that there are countless times where I have been, said, I don't know if I have what I need to obey God here. I don't know if I can follow God in this, and I call out to God and say, help me, Holy Spirit, fill me and give me the energy I need. And then I take a step in faith and I head toward that, and God has always been faithful to help me out with that. And I can count record number of times where I've done that, oftentimes daily, fill me, Lord, and help me, and He helps me to do that. And that's what it means in the passage. God is able to both will and to work for His good pleasure, to give us the energy we need so we obey God in His energy. Finally, we obey God without grumbling or arguing. Now remember, they were arguing and grumbling in Philippi. Remember, you had two co-workers in the gospel, two people who worked alongside the Apostle Paul, Euodia and Syntyche, and they weren't talking. In fact, they were shooting dagger looks at the services in Philippi, at one another, and they avoided each other as they were walking out the door. And then people were starting to get into two different groups, the Euodians and the Syntycheans. And they were starting to worry about that kind of thing. And Paul says, no, we can't do that. Let's not do that. In addition to the Euodians and the Syntycheans, there were people who thought they were superior to others, that they had vain conceit, there was selfish ambition, controllers who wanted their way in the Philippian church. And they were grumbling and arguing. And let me ask you this, how would you like to work in a place where there was constant grumbling and arguing? That wouldn't be so much fun. How would you like to sit down at a meal with a family who, that's all they did is bicker among themselves? Not so much fun. How would you like to be in a church where it was characterized by grumbling and arguing? No fun. No fun at all. We don't need to argue. We can talk. There's nothing wrong with talking. But we don't need to argue. You know, it's kind of funny. You know, Paul wanted a unity in the church at Philippi. And he mentions unity. And he says you can value others above yourselves. And it's not a theoretical unity. It's not a spiritual unity. We tend to think of that. Yes, all of us who believe in Jesus will one day be up here in the heavenlies and be spiritually united. He says, no, it should be visible. It should be observable to people around you that you are one. It needs to be practical unity. So what do we do? Paul says, you can talk among yourselves. You can work problems out without grumbling and without arguing. Go ahead, discuss it. Work it out. Pray together. Do that. But don't argue. NPR ran a program regularly, This American Life. Anybody listen to This American Life? I love that. Usually on Fridays is when I listen to it, sometimes on Monday nights. And it's fascinating true stories done in a really compelling way. And they had an issue not too long ago called, Know When to Fold Them. And one of the segments on that was about David Dickerson, his return to the Christian household he grew up in. And he had left when he was 18, and he stayed away 10 years, and he was just really angry. He built up a steam of anger about his dad and what he called his repressive Christianity. And now he was going back to his dad's house, and he was going to show him for that. And this is what he says, this is his words now. I had all this ammunition, I just couldn't wait to use it. And I remember thinking, oh, this is a showdown, because my dad and I were at war. Now, my dad didn't know this, but I was at war with him. I was at war with all Christians, and I was just waiting for an excuse to have a shot. So when his father innocently told him about a missions thing he was praying for, David let loose at him and just gave him both barrels. This is what he said. I just rambled on like this, and I knew essentially what I was doing. This, I was assaulting his dream. You know, saying everything that he was excited about, that he was sharing with me, was misbegotten, was a bad idea, was morally corrupt. And he just kind of quietly let me do my thing. So David expended every bit of energy, every bit of argument he could muster, threw it at his dad. And his dad, without arguing, looked at David and said, David, I'm really proud of everything you've done. David concluded the show like this. And I remember looking at my dad and I thought, I'd sort of expected to argue, you know, not to win, but to come to some kind of armistice, some kind of truce. I hadn't expected to lose completely. Because you can't argue with decency. You can't argue with goodness. At a minimum, how many people does it take to argue? Two. And if there's only one arguing, how long is the argument going to last? Not that long. And that's the point of this thing on NPR. David's dad didn't argue with him, didn't go back, didn't engage him in that. David's dad just said, hey, I'm so proud. And he just took all the steam right out of him. So you and I, if that's the case, you and I can do the same thing, can't we? Can't we just listen to people, hear what they have to say, and not argue back, at least initially? That doesn't mean we can't discuss things, but we can do it without grumbling and arguing, right? We can obey God. So here's how we obey God. We obey God with fear and trembling. That is a healthy respect. And we obey God with His energy, not on our own strength, but in His strength. And we obey without grumbling. And that's good. What are the results of that? What's that look like after a while? Let's continue to read in verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then, you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So as we obey God with fear and trembling, we will be blameless and pure. Now that does not mean sinless perfection. We're not talking about perfection there. But what it does mean is this, that somebody can't point a finger at you and go, I accuse you of this. You've been involved in this. Debbie and I read recently of a pastor and evangelist in another part of the country. And apparently he was doing a lot of miracles in his services, and God was using him to see a lot of people saved in this country and in another country across the seas. But he left his wife and children. You could point a finger at that guy and say, I'm not sure that's right. In fact, somebody did that, and we saw a YouTube video on the internet of somebody standing up in one of his services and saying, you, sir, are a hypocrite. You claim to follow Jesus, and yet you left your wife and kids to do something else. That's the idea that, you know, blameless and pure, nobody can get up and, boy, you know, I accuse you of this. Now, that might happen, but it shouldn't be able to stick. See, Paul didn't want people in the cobblestone streets of Philippi to point at those believers and say, hey, you call yourself little Christ. I mean, that's what Christian means, a little Christ. That's what you call yourself, and yet you're fighting amongst one another, and you're arguing, and you're getting into factions. How does that work out? And I think that's the point Paul is making here. You know, that's the kind of blameless and pure he's talking about. But if they did, if they got rid of those arguments, if they did work out their salvation with fear and trembling, what happens then? They would be children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. They would shine like stars. Let me ask you this. When do stars shine the brightest? When it's absolutely darkest. Let me ask you this. How dark is it in our society right now? Feels dark, doesn't it? We have the opportunity to shine like stars in the middle of that darkness if we obey God and we follow Him in that way. If we continue to work out our salvation, shine like stars. Now, when society is as dark as ours, don't we have a temptation to put our head under a pillow, to clutch our loved ones closer, and to just pray for the return of Jesus real quick so we can get out of this mess? Isn't that the temptation? Right? I know I felt that temptation myself. We just hunker down, hope to survive until the rapture happens, and then we've made it. But then how are people going to know? How will people in a dark society know about Jesus, know about the light, unless we're out there shining a light in the darkness, unless we're amongst them and we're mingling with them and we're talking with them and hanging out with them? They won't know about the light. Then we get an opportunity to shine. We're just a little different than the darkness. And they'll say, what's going on? Why are you different? And when we obey, and we have the joy of God in our lives, and we're following Him, we will shine like stars, as Paul says, as we hold forth the word of life. Now, what is this word of life he's talking about? He's not just talking about a good example, because he's in obedience, we will be good examples. He's talking about living a good life as we hold forth the word of life, holding the word of life with both our deeds and our words, what we say and what we do, both. Living for God and talking for God as well. We need to do both. That is absolutely in the passage. Absolutely in the Scriptures. As Dave said in Sunday school, it's a missional thing. That's what we're given to do, not just live good life, which is absolutely essential, but to say good things as well, to talk about Jesus out there. So that's the idea for holding forth the word of life. And that was talked about by the Apostle John. The old Apostle John, as an old man, was writing a letter to some people that he loved. And this is how he started. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Who is the word of life he's talking about? It's Jesus, right? That's who he's talking about. This is what we proclaim. And that's what Paul was talking about as well. We holding forth the word of life. We're talking to others about Jesus. And that's what we want to do here. Absolutely. And I hope that if you haven't picked up a Pray for Three card on the table and back, that you would pick up one of those. You would write the names down of people that don't know the Lord that you are familiar with. That you would pray for them regularly. That you would develop a relationship with them. And not just as a project, by the way. Not just these friends are my project so I can get them to do this. As a genuine relationship. As a real friendship. You get to know them and care for them and talk to them about all kinds of things. But pray for them. And then share Jesus with them and hold forth the word of life to them in some way. Ask them to a service here. Invite them to one of our, we're doing a Fear Factor series in November. We're having candlelight Christmas Eve services. And invite them to one of those. And that's what we want to do, is we hold forth the word of life as we live good lives among them and talk about Jesus and what we believe. Here's a name for you, Taffy Brodesser Ackner. She's a writer, she's a non-practicing Jew, and she wrote a lengthy article in GQ magazine about the Hillsong Church in New York City and the pastor, Carl Lentz. Now, in case you don't know, GQ magazine is not a Christian magazine. It's not. And she hung out with these guys a long time to get to know them and wrote this article. And as if still surprised by her encounter of a Christian pastor that she actually liked, this is what she said. And here I have to say out loud how much I like Carl. I like him even though he's ideologically opposed to things that are important to me. He is so worried for my soul. And this should annoy me, but instead it touches me. Because maybe I'm worried about my soul too. Carl wants so badly for me to enjoy heaven with him. How can I fault someone who's more sincere about this one thing than I've ever been about anything in my life? But on the other hand, if there's one thing that's true about Christianity, it's that no matter its cultural expression, it still is afraid for your soul. It still thinks you're in for a reckoning. It's still Christianity. Christianity's whole jam is remaining Christian. After attending, she attended services at Hillsong for several weeks to write her article, and then she didn't attend, and this is what she said. I didn't go. I went to soccer games instead with my children. I ordered a pizza. At the end of the evening, I cleaned the kitchen, and I bent down to place dinner plates into the dishwasher. And as I did, I hummed Hillsong's music to myself. And then I straightened up suddenly, and I looked out the window into the dark nothing, and I realized that I missed them all very much. This is a non-Christian person who hung around Christians, said, I miss those people, and I'm humming their music. Wow. All because a believer who's genuine with her developed a relationship and said, I'm so concerned for your soul, and I would love to have you be in heaven with me. Wow. Can we do the same? Can we do the same? That's what we're praying for. That's why we have the Pray for Three cards. That's why we're doing this series in November and Christmas Eve services, candlelight services. We want to have that kind of impact on people around us and just show the concern for their souls that God has. And we're the agents of that. Let's do that, people. Now, we have to finish the passage, and Paul might have been searching for examples of people that were impacting others, that were doing that kind of stuff with others, and he didn't have to go far. Let's read it, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Now I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident and alert I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill, and indeed he was ill, and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, and spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So Paul says, hey, here's a couple of fellows who will do what I'm asking you to do, who will not only live good lives, but hold forth the word of life. And these guys were characterized by two things, heart and action. Here's Timothy, heart. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. He had a heart for these people. Timothy was a pastor. He had concern for people. Epaphroditus. He longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. He longs for the people that he was a part of. They had heart, but they also had action. They also did things. They also supported the gospel. They just weren't concerned. They actually put their sandals where their mouths were. Timothy. Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He traveled with Paul. He pastored. He did things. He went places. He served Paul and the Lord Jesus in the gospel. Epaphroditus. Brother, co-worker, fellow soldier. He almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. These guys loved people. They were concerned for them. And they put their feet to their words. And they went out and they served the gospel in whatever way they possibly could, heart and action together. These guys had heart and action, obedience and the gospel, deeds and words together. These guys shined like stars. Paul was glad to have him on his team. It's no wonder that he wanted to send them out. Twice in reference to Timothy and twice in reference to Epaphroditus, Paul uses the word send, four times in all, in this passage that I just read. Send, 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 send. These guys were sendable because of who they were. They obeyed God, they had a heart for people, and they put words to that and told people about Jesus. They were sendable. Are we sendable? We obey God, and will we say things to people? Are we sendable? Eleanor is sendable. Will Hughes is sendable. Are you and I sendable? Obedience and words together. Obeying God, that's our main idea for today, as we hold forth the word of life, we talk about Jesus. Can we do that? Will we do that? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Timothy, the example of Epaphroditus, even the recent example of Carl Lentz, the pastor of the Hillsong Church in New York City, who was so concerned for this journalist. He just expressed that concern for her soul, and it touched her life. Lord, would you give us courage and wisdom to be that to the people around us, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, people in our neighborhoods. Lord, give us that kind of heart and those kind of words for people. Help us to be shining like stars in a dark society as we hold forth the word of life. Give us grace to do that, Lord, to be out there with your message for your sake and your kingdom. We need help, Lord. Help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.